Well, good morning. How are we? Okay, still waking up a little bit. Jordan is not waking up. He is fully awake, and I'm grateful for that. Jordan, I just want to tell you, man, I'm grateful that our church gets to often be led in worship by you, because I think you know what it means to worship God with your whole heart. And some mornings that might look like jumping up and down. Sometimes that might look like putting your guitar down and raising your arms. Sometimes that might look like being quiet. But, man, I just want to say thanks, Jordan. You lead us well in that. Thanks, Jordan. Praise God. Okay. Where are my heavy sleepers in the room? Heavy sleepers. Okay. This... I apologize for you to your roommates for that alarm. Some of you, I've actually heard from your roommates that you use that alarm, and this is between y'all. Where are my light sleepers? Like, it doesn't matter what happens in the night. You might wake up, and then you wake up, and you're awake. Like, you ain't going back to sleep. Anyone, are light sleepers in the room? I wonder, as we talk about kind of money and giving and generosity today, right in between, why are we doing this? In part because the Bible talks about it a lot. We're pausing our Ephesians series. But we're right in the middle of Thanksgiving and Christmas. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Probably my favorite little Thanksgiving meme I saw was, go ahead and wind your scales back 15 pounds. It's Thanksgiving week. I thought, man, that's a good, I could use that after a few servings of pecan pie. But right in between some of the biggest spending that happens in our culture. $1 billion. That's a lot of dollars. They estimate in the holiday season, in between November and December giving, upwards of $700 to $900 billion is spent on commercial shopping for the holidays. I remember when they started talking about some of this stimulus package stuff in light of COVID, and they threw out, like, we just made some $1 trillion stimulus package. And I thought, what even is a trillion? Like, what even, is that a real number? That sounds like something Caleb would say when we're, like, just talking about numbers for fun. We're talking holiday spending just a little shy of $1 trillion. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And some of y'all are like, listen, Chris, let's be straightforward right out the gate. I ain't a part of that. Like, I'm not a part of the $700 to $900 billion spending club. There must be some really rich folks like buying houses for their family and stuff in the holidays. Like, I ain't even going in on the Lexus commercial. Like, I don't have a bow in my driveway for my sweet thing. You know, it's like, I went to the dollar store and picked out something to say, like, hey, happy holidays. You know, here's a bag of Cheetos, you know. So it's like, hey, maybe that's not us. But the reality is we all have money. We all spend money. And God wants to talk to us about that. Now, why do I bring that up in the context of sleepers? I say this gently and lovingly. But I think our culture, in this part of our season of calendar year particularly, has lulled us into a deep sleep about our finances. That the culture has rocked us to sleep with a song that says, you're the most important thing. You get to decide every dollar that you choose to spend, however you want to spend it. And that this is really just about what makes you most satisfied. And so if it makes you feel really good to have everyone think you're like the best gift giver, so you're going to spend lots of money on Christmas, then, hey, you know, good for you. But you cannot scroll your newsfeed, you cannot watch a television without being sung the lullaby of you need to spend money. You need to buy things. And lots of things. There were commercials this week that I saw that I had no idea I needed until I saw them. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, I need this thing. Like, I didn't even know that tool existed, and now I need it. There's a tool that shapes itself. But I was like, man, that That would be really handy. I didn't even know I needed that until I saw the commercial. And I'm being lulled to sleep that says, you need, you need, you need, you need, you need. And I wonder how many of us have been lulled to sleep by the song of the culture, and we're actually in a very deep sleep. Now, before I go any further, I want to talk about waking up. Because for deep sleepers, I'm married to a deep sleeper, and I adore her. But we're very different in this way. There are legitimately times where chaos will be happening, and she will not wake up. I mean, she's gone. Like, she is in a different world entirely. And it doesn't matter if an alarm's going off. It doesn't matter if someone's, like, pushing her. She has literally said, hey, babe, if I need to get the babies, like, literally just push me out the bed. Well, I'm not going to do that. Like, the Bible says I shouldn't do that. Like, that would be bad. Then there's the sleepers that, like, when someone nudges you a bit, you feel like the wrath of God stirs up inside of you. Like, who wakes me from my slumber? Like, man, you're ready to fight somebody. You're like, I need 10 more minutes. And that means like 10 more series of 10 more minutes. And I think here's part of the issue about like church and money and talking about this stuff is the culture has done such an effective job of lulling us into a deep sleep that when anyone tries to wake us, sometimes we get angry about it. Or we're so deep in our sleep of what we think about how God wants us to use money that he's provided to us, that we're just like you might hear this for a moment, and then the moment you'll leave, you'll be back asleep. Like it won't matter. And here's my prayer this morning, is the Lord would wake us up from a cultural lullaby, and we would actually have a new song in our mouth about how God wants to use the resources he provides us. But it's going to be real easy. Hear me say this right now. It's going to be real easy to hear all of this and then leave here and just go back to sleep. And go, man, I hope we don't talk about that again. Or like the next time you pull out your credit card or debit card, or maybe like you actually use cash, like you're just going to, it's just easier to not think about it. And I'll tell you, it is. As a guy who like tries to budget, like it's easier to not think about it. But that's not what God wants for us. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through four texts as quick as we possibly can and look at four different principles about giving, about generosity, about what does God want for our finances? Like, what does he want for that, okay? A few precursors, okay? If you weren't here last week, those are some of the most fun I've had preaching in a while to get a holler about the goodness of the grace. Because of anything we do, we do not get a relationship with the eternal God because of anything we do. You cannot buy your way into the kingdom of God, okay? So let's be really clear here. There is no amount of money that you can give to make God more excited that he made you. He's just excited because you're his kid. On the opposite side of that, there is no money that you could withhold that will make God reject you as his kid. It's not how he works. He delights in showing mercy, okay? So first thing, your salvation, your relationship with God, your eternal security was secured by Jesus and not by you, okay? We're clear on that? Thing number two, I'm not standing here today because our church is in desperate need of money. And this is some plea to say, hey, you all need to give. Maybe there will be a day where that is the case. This is not that day. This is a plea to be the people of God that God's word calls us to be, which is a generous people. And so maybe you've been hurt by that. Maybe you've been like kind of hoodwinked into a church experience where there's like preachers getting rich on the giving of the money. This is not that situation. You might go to my house. You'd be like, well, Chris, you're pretty wealthy. I go, well, I got some really good parents. Set us up well. And we got generous people in our lives. And the Lord's been really kind. But this is not about that. This is about each of us becoming the type of disciple that God has called us to be, okay? Third thing. Can we just agree to give grace to one another here? Preaching is an interesting thing. I get 40 minutes-ish or whoever's standing here, gets 40 minutes-ish to communicate often some difficult, broad subjects. I can only say so much. There's a lot we're not going to talk about here. What I'd love is to actually just sit down and have a really candid conversation about, hey, what does God think about like each of our personal financial worlds, you know? So you have a little card in your chair. And the first thing, like specific for this week, says I need help with financial health. That might mean like, hey, I actually need some money. I don't know how I'm going to pay bills next week. Like, you're welcome to check that and say, hey, like that's part of what this church family does. We're going to take care of each other, okay? But also, if you're like, hey, I have no idea what budgeting is. I've never been taught how to handle money well. Then maybe that's a box for you to just say like, hey, I'd actually like to talk about this. So this is not just about giving money to the church. This is actually about what is God's good design for finances and for giving and generosity in our lives holistically. Okay, you tracking with me? All right. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is going to be our first text. I'm praying the Lord would wake us up to be fully alert disciples of Jesus who live generously like Jesus does. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Really looking at, hey, why does God care about our money in the first place? Why does God care about our money in the first place? Matthew 6, 19. If you got it, say got it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now hear this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Principle number one, and we'll actually... we see glimpses of principle number four in here about where we lay up our treasure. Principle number one, we give because it demonstrates our allegiance. We give because it demonstrates our allegiance. What Jesus has just said here in the Sermon on the Mount is no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Our spending, all of it, simply illustrates where our heart really is. So frankly, I'm sure I've said this before. If you were to open my Every Dollar app, if you were to open my Chase credit card statement, you would see food. And I could, you know, for some of that, say it's because I really value relationships. And I think relationships are cultivated over good meals. I've had meals with probably at this point, most of you in the room. And so I spend a decent amount of money on food. But then you'll see a series of charges to a specific place that I often go to by myself that I think the Lord anointed and closes it on Sundays, called Chick-fil-A. And I often go to Chick-fil-A by myself because I just like it. I have no Christian reason for why I go to Chick-fil-A by myself. I could make one up. Like, I just enjoy God more fully with a spicy deluxe and a large fry. But the reality is, I just like it. That's where my allegiance is. That's where my spending goes. If we were to open your statement, if we were to just look at your past 20 transactions, we would see what you care about. What Jesus is saying is, hey, you can't have two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one, you'll despise the other, but you cannot serve God and money. You see, our giving, we give because it demonstrates our allegiance. And so Proverbs 3 talks about, hey, give your first to the Lord. The first fruits of all your produce. And he's not talking about money here, he's actually talking about crops. Man, when I think about, like, Ashley and I try to grow we have peach tree and some strawberries. And man, I think about, let's talk about my anybody. I can't, I mean, that, this is like my cherished peach. I've only got six. I would much rather write someone a $100 check than give away one of these peaches. I wait a year and a half to grow that. I watered this plant. I fertilized this plant. I care for this plant. And this Old Testament tithing, we're going to come back to this, but it's produce that they worked hard at, that they counted on God to water the ground. But Proverbs says, hey, give the first fruits to the Lord. Why? Because it demonstrates our allegiance. Demonstrates where our hearts really are. Demonstrates who we're following. Why do we give? We give because it demonstrates our allegiance. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I would encourage you to take a moment at some point this week and just look at your spending patterns and just ask, hey, what are you passionate about? What are you really following? What are you really worshiping? Does most of that spending terminate on you? Or does it terminate on benefits to the kingdom of God? Who are you really following here? You can't serve both. You can't serve both. We give because it demonstrates our allegiance. Genesis chapter 1. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Very first book, very first chapter. Genesis chapter 1. As you turn there, I'm going to go ahead and start reading, but we're starting in verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made us, and then he commanded us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over created things. Principle number two, we give as good stewards. We give as good stewards. Now, stewards is very much kind of a churchy kind of term. Think manager. That God has given each of us, hang with me here, he's given us fish and birds and livestock. And I don't know what your fish, birds, and livestock are, but he's given you a variety of things to have dominion over, to manage, to steward, to be responsible for. Okay, so looking around, and each of you have a place. You have a place that you live that has stuff in it that you're responsible for. Some of you are like, say it again for my roommate, Chris. Like, you have stuff that you're responsible for, that you're supposed to have dominion over. And we give as good stewards. How do you get there, Chris? How do you get there? Here's my concern. If you and I aren't giving, and I'm not just talking about to the church, I'm talking living generous lives, I wonder who's really having dominion over who. Here's my concern about my own heart. I think oftentimes the things of this world have dominion over me. That I have actually become subdued to them. That a car note, a house note, I've got to keep up with an image, I've got to have the latest iPhone, I've got to, all these things, they actually have mastery over me. They have dominion over me. We give as a demonstration of who's actually responsible, Who's actually managing? Who's actually stewarding? We give as good stewards. If you read the Proverbs, and if you were to even Google just Proverbs and generosity, you would see Proverbs that talk about, blessed is the one who does not hold back what he has, but sells it. And not even gives it, but sells it. Why? Because resources were made to be shared. They were made to be used and distributed for an economic system that flourishes. When we hold back, it's because we don't believe that. It's because we believe if I let go of this thing, I'll lose it. No, you're actually using it for a greater purpose than storing and hoarding. And when you store and you hoard, creation is actually having dominion over you. You've actually become a slave to that which was meant to be a tool. I think the easiest one's a car note. I think it's just really clear and simple. Like, I've been in a position, okay? Can I just confess to y'all? I went through a great kind of training called Financial Peace University. 10 out of 10 would recommend. Anyone been through Financial Peace University? Great tool. A guy named Dave Ramsey, who I don't agree with him on everything, but he helped me out a lot, has a teaching series on really God's good design for our financial health. And I learned about debt, and I learned about getting out of debt. And again, my parents were super kind and generous and set us up for success. But man, my parents also had some nice things. And I was like, I want to have nice things. I grew up in the Woodlands. Talk about a cultural lullaby that says you got to have good stuff. Okay. So I've just graduated college. I get my first job as a pastor in Madisonville, Texas. I'm making $24,000 a year, and I think I'm the richest man on planet Earth. I mean, I'm like, I just got a check that has multiple zeros in it. This is huge. I'm making $2,000 a month. I have no idea what taxes even mean. I have no idea that, like, at some point I'm going to have to pay insurance, and I'm living at a church member's home in a room with their 16-year-old son. So I've got no other bills. I'm not really thinking about, like, the economics of being married and having a place. I'm just like, man, I'm stinking loaded. And so I went to the Honda dealership, and I saw this Honda Accord, because I'm an old soul at heart. It had leather interior and a V6 engine and a sunroof. And I went, this is my car. And as a 22-year-old, I got into a $400 a month car note for the next 6 years to pay for a $26,000 car. Now, if you did the math, 400 times 12 times 6 doesn't equal 26. That's a different conversation for, if you're like, what? Like, we need to talk about finances, all right? And that car note robbed future Chris of a lot. But not just future Chris, because then I got married and still had a car note. We wanted to go do things, and now I'm in seminary, and that's costing $1,000 a month, and mom and dad aren't paying for school anymore. And I drive this car, and I kind of look at Ashley. I'm like, man, I'm real sorry about that. Real sorry about that. Your paid-for Mazda 3 is looking beautiful. No leather, no sunroof. It gets the job done. And a car, which was a tool, had dominion over me. I'm no longer the steward here. It is. I'm its tool being used by it. We give as good stewards. We were created in the image of God, who has dominion over all things. He says, hey, I've made you to work a certain way, primarily in Genesis 12, to be a blessing to all the peoples of the world. You will not be a blessing if you are not a good steward. God's people have always been called to a radical generosity. It's rooted in being good stewards of what God has for us. We could talk a lot more about that, about taking good care of the things we have and being a good steward of that. But plain and simple, you need to ask the question, who's really in charge? Dave Ramsey would say, your finances, you're either going to be running your finances or your finances are going to be running you. And some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Like you can't do the things that you actually want to do because you're strapped with debt. And you go, man, I wish I could be generous, Chris, but I can't afford to be generous. I go, okay, well, then who's really in charge? And we know ultimately God's in charge, but you are called, you and I are called to be stewards, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the created order. And I just think we've been rocked to sleep and the culture and the stuff has dominion over us. We've bought a lie and we're trapped. We give as good stewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All of chapter 8 and 9, great text if you want to learn more about generosity. We're going to read most of chapter 8. A little kind of church history context here. There's a lot of suffering taking place in Jerusalem. There's been a famine and drought. And so Paul is going around the churches taking up an offering to help alleviate needs in another place. And so he's going from church to church to church. He's written letters about it. Now they're coming back around to collect the offering that's been taken up for suffering people. And this is what he's writing, the church of Corinth, about their generosity. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. If you got it, say got it. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Hear this, this is crazy. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So they gave beyond what they had, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace, talking about the collection of this offering. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. You hear principle one, we give because it demonstrates our allegiance. He said, hey, I don't say this as a command, but so you might prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Now hear this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. As Christians, we know everything was given to us. We give not because we have to, but because we know everything was given to us. He's talking to the church of Corinth about a collection being taken up, and he's celebrating, man. They were eager to give. These guys aren't reluctant givers. In the next chapter, he's going to say, God loves a cheerful giver. He's blessing and affirming the church of Corinth, which they needed. They got some crazy stuff happening up in their church. And he's saying, but in this area, you are excelling. You've given not only according to your means, but beyond your means. You were eager to participate in this offering. Man, I watched this church when we sent Jake Hatfield to go tell people about Jesus. This church was eager to give. It was beautiful. I would imagine our church has grown a little bit since then, but I would imagine a quarter of this church is on his support team. There was an eagerness. Why? Because we're so captivated by the mission. Not that we had to give, but because we were set free and we know everything's been given to us. Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, hey, man, I see there's an eagerness to give in your hearts. That's amazing. But I say this not as a command, but so that you might prove to others where your love actually lies. But hear this, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where he introduces you and I as followers of Jesus have a different economic system. He says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though being rich became poor, and in his poverty made us rich. I'm convinced when I live like little of what I really have. And I'll tell you, I know some Christians that live like this in ways that I wish I trusted Jesus that much. And those are the people who know far more about grace than I do. They know far more about Jesus than I do. They know far more about the love they've received in Christ than I do. They know far more about the cross than I do. Typically, the most generous Christians that I've met believe in the gospel the most. That though he was rich, he became poor, so that in his poverty we might be made rich. We give not because we have to, but because it demonstrates our belief in the gospel. It shows that you and I actually believe that we've been given everything. Jesus could empty himself because he knew he already had it all. He had the love of the Father. And so he gave up everything to secure for himself, for his Father, the church. But here's what the giving of our Lord did. He emptied himself. He became nothing. He became poor so that he might elevate those who had nothing. So a little side application on 2 Corinthians is, hey, if you want to participate in gospel ministry, you use the resources that God has given you to elevate those who have less. Because this is what Jesus did. He gave his life to lift up those who had less. In the temple, there's rich people giving money to them. He says, hey, look, you see the rich. You see the rich giving lots of money. And then an impoverished widow comes by and puts in 2 copper coins. Worth half a penny, negligible gift. Ain't gonna keep anybody's lights on. Probably isn't gonna do a thing. And Jesus looks at her and honors her because she gave everything she had. I'm convinced the poor widow left that temple far wealthier than any rich person in the room because she knew what she actually had. In a relationship with God. We give not because we have to, but because it demonstrates that we know that we've been given everything. That in a relationship with God, we already have all that we need for life. I need that new thing. I need the iPhone upgrade. I need all of that. And what we're doing when we do that is we're saying, I don't really believe I have all that I need in Jesus. So do you have to give to the church? No, you don't. You don't have to. When Christ came, he actually made us free. He actually made us free. So does a Christian have to tithe? Does a Christian have to give 10% to the church? No, you don't. At least that's my conviction. Upon studying and preparing for this, there are Christians who have different convictions. But as I read the New Testament, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Do I have to love and pursue my wife? Have to is the wrong question. Have to is the wrong question. I'll say some days, not even most days, some days I wake up, I can't believe that we get to be a part of giving to the advancement of the kingdom of God. I say some, not most. Most days for Ashley, some days for giving. I don't rock at this. But man, when we give, not because we have to, we're demonstrating, hey, we already know everything has been given to us. Lastly, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, just a few books over. Further into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. If you got it, say got it. Okay, I'll give you another second. So just to recap, principle one, out of math traits that we know we've already been given everything. And now 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, that would be us, even if you think you're poor. You live in America. You live in the greater Austin area, which says another thing. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Principle four, we give because our actual hope is in heaven. We give because our actual hope is in heaven. Notice what he says here. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And then verse 19, the storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Jesus has said this already in Matthew chapter 6. Hey, don't store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy. You want to know what happened to that Honda Accord? I backed into a tree. That's what happened to that Honda Accord. Coming out of a parking lot in Huntsville, or not parking lot, driveway. In Huntsville, you got friends who live deep in the woods, and they got trees in their driveways for some reason. It's Kevin Mayfield's house. I'm backing out of this thing, and I'm back. But moth and rust destroys. A few of y'all in here might be holding on to a T-shirt that you're like, I had this back in my glory days, you know? Like, man, I had this T-shirt when I was in college. You're like, yeah, but you shouldn't really wear it. Some of us have that thing that we had in our childhood, and now we have to be really careful and gentle with it. Why? Because on this side of heaven, moth and rust destroy everything. Like, there are already multiple things that our church purchased as we moved here into Travis that have broken. Well, because that's just what happens to things on this side of heaven. To every single thing, even us. Somebody over 30 say amen. Like, we feel that. Every single thing is decaying in the physical world. But in the spiritual, you and I have the opportunity to invest in something that doesn't deteriorate, the kingdom of God. We give because our actual hope is in heaven. Why would I invest in something that pays nothing for just a short moment of time when I could invest in something that pays eternally? That's what I want to give my life to. And I kind of don't even want to say this out loud, but ultimately, like, that's what I want to give everything to. I'm kind of like, oh, but Jesus, I don't. There's still things I want to hold on to. Why? Because I think I need them. But where's my actual hope? Is it in heaven or is it here on this earth? If it's here on this earth, we will see it in our giving. We'll see it in all of our spending, that our hope is actually here. That I just need a better. I grew up in the Woodlands. There's thousands of them. They have the nicest houses and the nicest cars. And if you go inside, everything still sucks. Because they have a misplaced hope. As Christians, our hope is meant to be in heaven, not here. But we spend like it's here. When we give, we demonstrate that our hope is in heaven. I'll tell you this practically. Well, let's talk about giving specifically to the church. Ashley and I, we give to the Well. Because we think Jesus is crazy about the church. We also think the local church is the best investment we could ever make. And I'll just tell you, 2 years in, we've gotten to see dead people come alive. And I said, man, what's better than that? What's better than seeing disciples make disciples that make disciples? There is now someone who is preparing to go to Osaka, Japan to tell people who have never heard about Jesus Christ because God started a church. I want to be a part of that. We don't give because we have to. We don't give because there's this law that says I should give 10%. No, we give because we think it's the best investment in the kingdom of God we can make. Because our hope is in heaven, and we want to bring as many people as we possibly can with us. So that's where we want to anchor our hope, and that's where we're going to anchor our investments. I want to give towards that. Where's your hope? Where's your allegiance? How are you stewarding the things God given you? And are you really believing that you have everything you need in Jesus? Or are we clinging tightly to the things of this world? How we give is in. Real practically, okay, I'm just kind of give a framework for moving forward for each of us. We talk a lot about, hey, here at The Well, like, we want to multiply disciples of Jesus that are reaching the campus, the city, and the world. We do that by helping each other say our next yes to Jesus through enjoying God, growing together, and living on mission. I think it's helpful when we have a framework for some next yeses, okay? So I did a half Ironman this year. It was awesome. Way cool. Super fun. Most of it. Some of it was just terrible and miserable. But I've signed up to do it again next year. Okay? Now, if I was ever going to do a half Ironman, I had to do some other things before I did that. I had to lose some weight. I had to start training. And actually, there's smaller triathlons that I did in preparation for that. And if I just today said, this are like that. Sometimes in the church, you're like, man, I want to do this for God. It's like, okay, well, first you should, like, do this for God. Like, before you want to go give $1 million, you need to get out of debt. Before you go tell your roommate about Jesus, you should probably stop being a jerk to them. Like, before you want to get married, you should figure out God's good design for sex and marriage. Like, there's some precursors in our obedience to Jesus. He's always calling us to say yes, but sometimes that yes we want to say is being prohibited by some other no's that we need to say. So if you just think about giving, this is a framework that a friend of mine shared with me that I find just helpful, okay? So some of y'all might be here, and you're just buried in debt. Like, that's your current, that's a lot of money. And that money comes with interest rates, and maybe it'll all be forgiven, and that'd be wild, and who knows, it'd be like a fun gospel sermon to preach with no idea how it works out politically. That's a lot of debt. And some of y'all might be here, and be like, Chris, I'd love to be generous, but I'm broke and have no idea how to manage my finances. That's okay. That's okay. God's not staring at you going, you better figure your stuff out because I made you be generous. You got to get it together. No. He's saying, hey, like, the Father delights in showing mercy. So what's your next step? Maybe your next step is just figuring out, how do I even have healthy finances? What does it look like to get out of debt? What does it look like to stop being run by my finances, stop being held in dominion by the world, and instead to actually tell the money where it's going to go? What does that look like? And if that's you, I'd encourage everyone to fill this out and, like, hey, what's our conversation that we need to have? Maybe that's, I need help with financial health. Like, I've got to take some steps in that. I'm hoping within the next year or so, this is one of those things that, like, I should probably talk to other people before I say out loud, but that's a problem of mine. So, like, I'm hoping within the next year or so we could offer financial peace and we could walk through that together. We could actually have a several-week course where we talk about how do we have healthy finances. And so maybe that's you. That's your starting place. I've just got to get finances in order to learn how to even do that before I can be generous. I think you start being generous today. Cut a coffee and give $5 to somebody. But what's that bigger picture? How do you really flesh out God's good design for finances in your life? Maybe that's your next yes. Then just four categories of givers that I think is just helpful for me. Some folks, oh, praise God, that's awesome. But did you plan to do that? Or was that just like, I felt led to give today, so here's like what I had in my pocket. There was no real intention to give when you came. It was just, that's just what you had. There's no plan. Praise God. Praise God for giving. That's amazing. But maybe, and maybe that is your next step, is to just kind of randomly give as you're able. A next step from that would be becoming a planned giver. Like, hey, this is what I give, and I give it every week, every month. That you've actually made a plan to be generous. And you go, oh, that's like a law. No, no, no. Planning's not bad. Go read the Bible again. There's lots of, Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a very calculated plan that he followed. And you become a planned giver, okay? So you were just a pocket giver, now you're a planned giver. Okay, I'm going to give once a month. And here's what you're doing when you do that. You're training your heart towards, maybe I'm going to like, once a month, I'm going to find one person that I'm going to bless. I'm going to buy their dinner. I'm going to pay for a thing that I know they've been wanting. You're going to choose one person a month that you're going to bless. But you have a plan for it. Okay, then a next step would be like, I want to be a percentage giver. Like, I'm going to carve out 10% of the income that God has graciously provided to me. And I'm going to start giving that away. You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, I'm barely making bills as it is. Okay, well, that's your next goal. What would it take to get to being able to give that much money away? You're going to give 10% of all that God gives you. That's what a tithe is. A tithe just means a tenth. Now, Old Testament law actually comes out to an average of about 23.3% of all of their annual produce given to the Lord. We'll talk more about that later if you want. But again, we're not following the law. We're following Jesus. What did Jesus give? He gave all. But what would that look like to give 10% of your income away to the kingdom of God? Maybe that's the next goal to get to. Maybe it was more than that. I knew a church that said, hey, 50% of money that we take in as a church, we're giving outside the walls of this church to the mission of God. 50% of their budget was given to mission. It's amazing. It's incredible. Then lastly, what would it look like? This is what I'd love to be sometimes. A purposeful giver where every single dollar is the kingdom of God's. Now, you still got to pay for bills. But are your bills under the lordship of Jesus? Like, are they submitted to God? Where every time you're spending money, you're asking God, hey, God, how do you want to use this? Like, is this just for me or is this for the... I know the Bible says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I don't think God's just a killjoy. He actually is the best giver of joy. But what does it look like to be a purposeful giver where every single dollar is saying, hey, God, this is yours? That's the goal. What would it look like to be a disciple of Jesus that says, God, every dollar is yours? That every dollar is packed with purpose and submitted to the Father. Because you know every dollar came from him. But more than that, every breath came from him. Every gift you have, any means you have by which you could ever earn money was given by him. That all of it was grace poured out for us. I'm going to invite the team come back up. We're going to enter back into worship. If what we hear, if we walk out of here today and all we heard was, I just need to give some money away. Or maybe I should have talked about Jesus a little bit more. But I hope you hear in each of these texts that there is a God who's given us everything. Everything. Every single one of these texts is that God has given us everything. How sweet it is to be a child of God. To know that my Father always has me covered. At the well, we remember God's provision for us through Jesus by taking communion every week. And so as our team leads us in worship, I'd invite you as we sing You can make your way back and remember Christ, that the spilled blood and the broken body for us, poured out for us, that you've already given me everything, that I have enough in you. And then would you just ask the Lord a couple things? Lord, would you wake me up from sleeping on this? I want to be obedient. I want to be fully obedient to you. I don't want to go back to sleep on this. I want to wake up. But also, I'm praying this holiday season. I don't want to pray it. Jesus, would you pry my hands open? Would you pry them open? That I might believe that I really do have everything I could ever want in Jesus. So Heavenly Father, we ask you to come and to do that work in us. God, to open our hearts. God, I pray that as it's said of the church of Corinth, that they eagerly, because we know all that we've been given in you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.